In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Election Day, Tuesday, November 8th, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Fox News poll has Hillary Clinton at a 4-point lead over Donald Trump going into the election today. Several other polls put Clinton's lead at 2-4%. Today, we shall realize the truth of Daniel 4:17, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whosoever he wills and sets up over it the basest of men. Christian leaders at the American Family Association are calling the presidential election a, quote, wretched choice, unquote. The AFA is calling Christians to make this a day of prayer and fasting. How will Christians vote today? Lifeway Research reports that 45% of evangelicals are going for Trump in this election, 31% for Clinton, and 23% are voting third party or are undecided. However, with their pastors, the numbers are shaking out differently. Only 38% support Trump, 9% for Clinton, and 48% are undecided or supporting a third party. That 31% of evangelicals who plan to vote for Hillary Clinton compares to 20% of the evangelical vote that went for Barack Obama in the last presidential election, and 79% for Mitt Romney, according to Pew Forum. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord." Pastors across America are urging the body of Christ to vote. Reverend Chip Harper of All Saints Anglican Church in San Antonio, Texas, spoke to The Worldview about why he does not believe Christians have the option to sit out the election or even leave some races blank.
Well, I believe Christians should vote because simply it's their civic duty and we're called to be good citizens as Christians. It's a privilege and an honor to be able to be part of the democratic process. And so why not bring a Christian influence into it?
Since the next president, whether it's Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton, will appoint 2 or perhaps even 3 Supreme Court justices who could affect the country for generations to come, Reverend Harper addressed the importance of voting for candidates who support the sanctity of human life.
Christians should vote pro-life because simply God hates the hands that shed innocent blood. He says so clearly in the scriptures. And so it's our Christian duty to vote for the preservation of life. And abortion is the absolute antithesis of that. And it doesn't matter when they perform it, whether it's late term or early term. Christians need to protect the life that God created.
Australian politicos have made the decision. They do not want a national referendum from the people on homosexual marriage, which would delay the homosexual agenda for years, as the homosexuals themselves have argued. So the Australian Senate voted down the referendum by a vote of 33-29. The pro-homosexual movement in Australia argues that the liberal, more educated leaders of the country would bring in homosexual marriage much sooner than the conservative rank-and-file voters. The kings of the earth and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh." Psalm 2:3. The home-sharing hospitality platform, Airbnb, now forbids any discrimination on the basis of sinful lifestyles. However, Christians who still oppose homosexuality can avail themselves of a Christian hospitality network that has been operational for years, acandleinthewindow.com. This hospitality network has 1,700 members in every state, as well as Africa, Europe, Asia, South America, Australia, New Zealand, China, Mongolia, Russia, and New Guinea. If you or your family members ever travel, The Worldview encourages you to sign up with acandleinthewindow.com. That's acandleinthewindow.com. The Cub World Series celebration in Chicago over the weekend ranked as the 7th largest gathering in human history. The 5 million attendees at the celebration edged out the Rod Stewart concert in Rio in 1994. The other top-ranking crowds are Hindu and Muslim pilgrimages. Only 18% of Americans read the Bible, And of practicing Christians who attend church, only 37% read their Bibles, according to a recent study from Barna. Far less men and far fewer millennials read their Bible than the rest of the population. Only 1 in 10 millennials crack the Word of God, and many consider it a dangerous book. Indeed, the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. Janet Reno, who served as Attorney General under President Bill Clinton, has gone to meet her maker. Primarily, she'll be remembered as the government official who presided over the Waco raid conducted by federal agents in which 80 Branch Davidians, men, women, and children, were killed. When a college kid in Kansas reported a stolen Kit Kat bar from his car, the Hershey Company stepped in to help out. They compensated the 19-year-old freshman, Hunter Jobbins, with 6,500 Kit Kat bars. If Hunter enjoys the deliciousness of crispy wafers and creamy milk chocolate one a day, he'll be eating Kit Kat bars for almost 18 years. Make sure to do plenty of cardio, Hunter. And that's the Worldview in 5 minutes on this election day, Tuesday, November 8th, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you. I'm a homeschool father of five, raising our kids out here in the brave new world of the 21st century, in which our children are increasingly indoctrinated into a GLSEN world. K-6 schools across this state, in the state of Colorado, are advertising the GLSEN network and encouraging indoctrinating kids in the world of homosexuality. It's essential that the homosexual world indoctrinate children, especially since the Supreme Court of the United States has redefined marriage. I like to use this illustration from time to time, that if the Supreme Court of the United States declared that there was no proton in the atom, would that affect chemistry books? Would that affect the chemistry classes taught across the United States? And the answer is, of course, it would. Of course, the first question is, what business does the Supreme Court of the United States have in declaring whether a proton exists or doesn't exist in the atom? People ask that question, but it doesn't matter. Supreme Court of the United States, I mean, they're gods on earth, and they will say whatever they want to say. And if they say that there is no proton, there is no proton, and that's going to affect the curriculum and chemistry classes. Well, of course, the same thing is happening in schools across this country, and now it's affecting the television networks and highlights for children as well. We're going to touch on these briefly on this edition of the program. From Nickelodeon to Disney, children's TV is leading the way for LGBT characters, according to a UK Guardian article. The Nickelodeon's animated series Loud House apparently has attracted some 1.8 million kids. Quite a few kids watch this. I don't know what percentage of the American kid population that constitutes, but it's a lot. That's a lot. That's more kids that listen to the Generations broadcast. 1.8 million. It's a lot. That's a lot of kids. Well, anyway, this is just a month ago or so, they had a program on Loud House in which Mr. McBride and Mr. McBride made their debut.
Well, that's redundant.
Mr. McBride and Mr. McBride.
Oh, they made characters. Their debut.
Yeah, two men character in the Nickelodeon's animated series Loud House debuted as LGBT characters, and they debuted as overprotective parents. In the segment titled Overnight Success, the two men drop off their quote-unquote son for a sleepover with a humidifier, white noise machine, earplugs, allergy machine, a photo of the family, and multiple phone numbers in case their cell phones fail, and so forth and so on. They were presented as hyper-concerned, overprotective parents, they're presented.
One of them says, no nuts, no gluten, no sugar, and be careful with orange juice. You know how you get with pulp. And then the other one says, oh, they grow up so fast.
So again, it's...
they're very caring parents.
It's presented, as, you know, very, very protective sorts of parents. Anyway, the PBS show Postcards from Buster also included
a homosexual parents. Disney Channel has done the same thing with Good Luck Charlie. Cartoon Network's current animated series Clarence, which debuted a year or two ago, featured a homosexual couple kissing. So again, you know, these are instances where the cultural leaders of the day are doing what they can to be sure that they're instructing little ones in homosexuality. Highlights for Children. Remember Highlights for Children? We used to get it as kids.
It's a magazine.
Yeah. Highlights.
Yeah.
We used to read them. The jokes. Remember the jokes and the crossword puzzles, different things?
Yeah.
Well, Highlights for Children now facing pressure to include homosexuals in the magazine. Evidently, homosexual activists have condemned Highlights for Children, whose publications include Hello for ages 0 to 2, High Five for ages 2 to 6, and Highlights for ages 6 to 12. The publishers have issued an apology for what they've said in the past about not including homosexual families because they wanted parents to have the right to introduce the topic to their own kids on their own terms. That was their original position. But now, since the homosexual activists have pressed on Highlights, they've come back and apologized.
So now they're going to take it upon themselves to introduce this to parents' children.
That's what they plan to do. That's right. Okay. So, friends, that's what's happening with the cultural icons of the day and the cultural systems. My guess is Sesame Street probably has already or will introduce homosexuality to kids as well. Because, friends, the Supreme Court in the United States has approved of this. Be back in just a moment with more on the Generations broadcast.
Our freedoms are disappearing in the Western world. Big government tyranny is on the rise just about everywhere. Some Christians are going to jail in America for their faith, while others are fined $135,000 for refusing to bake a cake for a homosexual wedding. Has freedom become a lost cause? Have we forgotten why brave men gave their lives for freedom in bygone eras? Discover the remarkable struggle for Western liberties over the past 2,000 years in Kevin Swanson's latest book, Freedom. In this seminal work on freedom from a Christian perspective, Kevin Swanson first defines the term and then traces the struggle for freedom through biblical times and church history. You will read the battle for the Magna Carta, the Scottish War for Independence, the Dutch War for Independence, and America's War for Independence, and the Bill of Rights. Order Freedom online today or download the free sample at generations.org to get a vision of freedom for Christians in the 21st century. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.
And welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson here as we review what the world is doing, what the cultural systems are doing in offending the least of these, that is children within Christian families and even non-Christian families, that are being offended by some of the worst, most perverse possible television programs. Of course, Highlights for Children is also appears to be moving the direction of indoctrinating children into the lifestyle of homosexuality. And it's the perversions of the sexual revolution that have been imposed upon children through the cultural devices, very powerful cultural devices, where parents, of course, are no longer raising their own kids and no longer paying attention to what their kids are picking up on. And their parents are subjecting their children to public schools and certain schools in which the fear of God is not the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. And then you get all the fallout from that. And Bill, when children's programs, cultural systems, and educational programs become whitewashed perversions and false teachings that lead our children towards some of the most ungodly lifestyles that you could ever imagine, it seems like we are violating the Matthew 18:6 principle. Whoever offends one of these little ones who believes in me, it would be better for him that a millstone be hanged around his neck and that he were drowned at the bottom of the sea.
You know,
Words from Jesus.
That verse nearly drove me out of teaching when I was teaching in the public school system, you know, 35 years ago, because I knew the Bible well enough to know that what my responsibility was to proclaim truth. But I really believe that what I was, if I walked in the classroom, that I had to shed my values at the door. And so that verse really convicted me. And I had to deal with this issue of what is an offense. And the offense is that we're not teaching truth.
Mm-hmm.
The offense is that we are encouraging perversion in our public schools.
And it is one of the most severe sins mentioned in the Bible. I can't think of where Jesus suggested the mafia treatment anywhere else in the Gospels. He's most concerned about how we treat one of the least of these, the little ones.
Yeah, I don't want cement shoes.
Yeah.
In heaven.
And the molestation of children, the offending of children by teaching them false teachings or sexualizing them or sexually confusing them or by opening up avenues to pornography, that sort of thing, can be just absolutely horrendous treatment of children. And Jesus said that if one does this, it would be better for him that a millstone were hanged around his neck and that he were drowned at the depth of the sea. You know, there's a recent article that came out of the UK that indicated that children were being sexualized by pornography, and the problem was just horrific. The problem was completely out of control in the UK. I think the same thing can be said for this place as well. It's also interesting that some Christians are becoming soft on homosexuality and seeing that we should indoctrinate our families, our brothers and sisters, our children even, in the Obergefell decision, in the politically correct position that was taken by the vast majority, the Broadway, those on the Broadway to hell when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. Jen Hatmaker, I believe, has come out of the closet on this issue, and she's one of the most popular teachers today on the women's speaking circuit.
Yeah, she's part of the Belong tour, 12-city mm-hmm. tour, and a very popular speaker, writer, author. And her books have been pulled by Lifeway, which is the Southern Baptist bookstore chain, because of her position, which is that she now endorses same-sex marriage.
Yeah.
And so what we've got here is someone who's very influential, teaches women, and she is now confusing people, especially women, on this issue.
Well, let's ask the question that seems to come up again and again, and I've seen this on some Christian sites as well. I believe it was the Gospel Coalition that had an article on this, but others as well. And the question is, how do we teach our children about homosexual marriage? And I'd like to explore this just for a moment, because I'm not finding strong biblical answers on the websites concerning this. How do we teach our children about homosexual marriage? Of course, it brings out the question, how do we teach our children about marriage in general? Why do a husband and wife get married? And the answer, I think, is simple: to obey God, because that's what God came up with. And if you look at biblical answers, you're going to find that it's not because they love each other. And that, of course, is what the homosexuals say. They immediately come forward and say, well, if they love each other, of course they should marry each other. Well, that's not why.
It's the title of the book by Maria Bello, who divorced her husband and had a child, but then married her lesbian lover. She mm-hmm. wrote a book to her son, her elementary school son, saying love is love.
Yeah.
Now, the question then becomes, well, what do you mean by love?
Right.
And that's where you have to go back to a biblical definition.
Right. So here are the biblical reasons for marriage. So again, I think you need to step back. Before we even talk about homosexuality with our children, we step back and say, well, why does a husband and wife get married? Well, here's the first. And again, these are all taught by Scripture because God instituted it. God designed it. Now, he hardwired it into our social systems. And it's a natural thing to do because God designed it that way. Now, that means that we look to God for our wisdom. We look to God for how he designed us and how he created us. So that's the first answer, is because God designed it that way. Secondly, because God commands it, and God commands us to be fruitful and to multiply. So that's another command. And again, people typically, you read these sites about why people get married, you're not going to find these answers first and foremost. It's interesting, Bill. They don't even go to the scriptures anymore when they try to understand the purposes for marriage and the reasons for marriage. God created marriage for procreation. Again, this is not the only reason, but again, going down the list, we need to teach our children that God designed marriage in order for a man and a woman to come together for a permanent relationship that they might yield children out of it.
Yeah.
God wanted children. God
raised a godly seed.
God loves multiplication, procreation. God loves it. You know, one time I stepped
children
outside.
Are a blessing.
I stepped outside and I looked at the pine cones under a tree, and I saw something like 150 pine cones under a tree. I concluded that God likes replication. God likes reproduction. He loves it. He wants to guarantee it. He wants to be sure it happens. He loves replication, loves reproduction. Of course, that doesn't happen with Malthus.
No.
You know, Malthus is,
yep,
is the perverted pastor from the 18th century that came up with this stupid idea that God does not want us to go forth and multiply. And effectively, the minion mandate, or the mandate that went to Noah after the flood, no longer exists. Well, God commands us to be fruitful and multiply, to produce children. And as you know, homosexuality is not a good way to bring this about. So again, moving back. Now, of course, the birth control revolution effectively discontinued the dominion command that God gave us at creation and at after the Noahic flood. And of course, again, once people abandon God's word when it comes to and applies to the issue of procreation, they're going to wind up denying God's purpose for marriage and God's ordination of a man and a woman as the only basis for a proper marriage. So if we give up God's reasons for marriage as being procreation, inevitably we're going to give up the requirement that a husband and wife, a man and a woman, be the ones that come together in holy matrimony, and that itself constitutes a proper biblical marriage. Okay, so homosexuality doesn't do this aspect of marriage. Homosexuality does not produce the fruitfulness and the multiplication that God required when he assigned this at creation. Okay, thirdly, third reason for marriage is to avoid fornication. It is better to marry than to burn. So we explain this to our children. We explain that one of the reasons for marriage is that as you grow older, you have a desire for a physical relationship with a person of the opposite sex, and this is appropriate, but the place in which this happens must be marriage. The fourth reason for marriage is dominion, to take dominion together of God's world. And that's why he created the woman as one who would be a helpmeet for her husband, and to form that what we call the oikonomia. And we talk about family economics conferences because oikonomia is the word used for economics, in which oikos is family, nomia is vision or law, and the basic economic unit, therefore, is the family. Oikonomia is the vision of the family. The basic economic unit's not the individual, but it turns out to be the family. So we talk about this as being the essential economic unit. The dominion-taking economic unit is not the individual. It is the family. And so the marriage is there for dominion reasons, to take dominion together of God's world. And God creates a wife to be a helpmeet for her husband in the dominion task. Now, this is where feminism destroyed marriage originally. So, of course, homosexual marriage knows nothing of this complementation in the economic sense. So, again, marriage falls apart with feminism. Marriage falls apart with the falling apart of the economic vision, the oikonomia, the helpmeet to her husband as they take dominion. Marriage falls apart as we take away the purpose of marriage being to go and be fruitful and multiply and to produce children. Homosexuals don't do that well. Homosexuals don't do the complementation. Homosexuals don't do any of this well. Well, again, as marriage falls apart in the minds of the modern feminists and the modern birth controlites, you're going to find the same thing happening when it comes to a man and a woman being the only possible persons that would constitute a true and a biblical marriage. Okay, so the purpose for marriage is that God instituted it. God commands it in order that we be fruitful and multiply. God puts it in place to avoid fornication. It's better to marry than to burn. We read that in 1 Corinthians 7. And he brings it together for dominion reasons, that we take dominion together of God's world and form that oikonomia, that the wife would be a helpmeet for her husband in the dominion tasks. And as I said, modern corporations, colleges, feminism have worked very hard to destroy this fundamental purpose for marriage. And of course, if you destroy these purposes, inevitably, you're going to see the destruction of marriage happen in the case of homosexual marriage too. And then, of course, we are companions and heirs together of the gift of life. And for Christians, it does show a pattern of Christ's relationship with his church. So love is not the reason for marriage. See, I haven't even touched on love yet, but love is what you do in the marriage, in the marital relationship. Take a listen to this, Genesis 24. This is where Rebecca and Isaac come together. You remember that romantic story in Genesis 24? Now listen to this. Isaac brought Rebecca into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebecca, and she became his wife, and he loved her. Now, you note the order there. So the purpose for marriage was not love. It wasn't two people love each other, therefore we get married. No, you have two people come together, a husband and wife, for the purposes that God has established in his word, and now they love each other. Now they love each other. So you take a look at the order of events there, and it's crucial, of course, that the husband love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. It's crucial that the wife love her husband. We read that in Titus 2. So it's crucial that love be a part of that biblical marriage, but that's not the reason for marriage. The reason for marriage is what God has instituted in his word. So how do we teach your children about homosexual marriage? We'll wrap it up here. The first thing you do is protect your kids. We talked about that from Matthew chapter 18. Keep them out of the schools. Keep them away from other children in the neighborhoods until they're old enough to understand the pagan forms. That is, if the pagan forms are being discussed in the schools, then you keep them out of the schools. You protect your kids. Take them, keep them away from the pagan kids if necessary, especially if they have not been prepared. They're not apologetically prepared to defend a biblical perspective on marriage, let alone understand a biblical perspective on marriage. You keep them away from the neighborhood kids. Keep them away from the pagans. Keep them away from the pagan schools. Protect your kids.
You know, it's interesting because one of our faculty members at Worldview Academy, he's fond of saying, you know, people say that I'm brainwashing my kids. I want my kids brainwashed. I want them their brains washed in the Word of God.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Versus washed in the sewer pipes.
Yes.
Sure. You know, the Hawaiian missionaries would homeschool their kids and protect them when they were young. They didn't speak of cannibalism. They didn't take them out to watch the human sacrifices. They didn't. They didn't, Bill. They protected them. In fact, they even put really high walls around their little houses there for a little while their kids were growing up. And then over time, they allowed their kids to understand some of the sinful things that were going on around them. Well, I think we have to teach our kids about sin, of course. We need to teach our kids about sin in general. We have to teach kids about our own sin, their sin, and the wretchedness of it, the destructive qualities of sin, how it destroys relationships. And I think our kids understand that sin can be very destructive in sibling relationships and so forth. And we need to point out the destructive qualities of sins and how sin destroys family, destroys marriage, destroys relationships, even destroys nations. Teach your kids about sin and then teach them that some perversions really are sins against nature. You know, some children might experiment with cross-dressing, this kind of thing. Some children might be cruel to animals. And this flows from a sinful and wicked heart. We need to teach them that. You need to teach them that you don't cut the legs off your dog and sew frog legs on your dog just because it would be fun to do that. No, that's unnatural. That's sinful. That's not according to God's design. If we point out that these sinful tendencies often arise within the hearts of children as well as adults, then it should be no surprise to them when they see that some adults are doing very unnatural things. Well, some children do unnatural things. Some children can torture little animals to death, and some children may attempt to cut the legs off their cat and then sew frog's legs on their cats. You know, this kind of thing is not unusual among kids. It's just we got to point out this is sinful. These are sinful things. We're opposing the work of the Creator when we do this kind of thing. Actually, Charles Darwin, you know, was well known for his torturing animals, as was Jeffrey Dahmer. It's interesting that young children sometimes are allowed to some of these unusual and unnatural things, and they violate God's laws in the process. They're sinful, and they're when they do these sorts of things, but they ought to be called to account. They need to point it out that these things are sin, and they need to seek that forgiveness that can only be in Jesus when they're caught doing some of these horrific, unnatural things. Children,
yeah, they should not be enabled to continue.
Sure, sure. And, of course, that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from our sins, this kind of thing. And then we also need to be sure that we encourage our children to define love in a biblical sense. That's what you started out with.
Yeah, it's Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to any man except to love one another. People quote that when they're talking about homosexual marriage, same-sex marriage. They forget to quote the rest of the passage.
Mm-hmm.
And it quotes four of the Ten Commandments. If I love my neighbor, I will not steal my neighbor's wife. If I love my neighbor, I will not steal my neighbor's car. If I love my neighbor, I will not steal my neighbor's life.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there are four of the Ten Commandments listed there as this is what love does. Love is not an emotion. Love is an act of the will based on a standard, and that standard is God's word. We are to be people who love, but we love based on a standard.
The world has never talked about love as much as it has in the last 30, 40, 50 years.
But they don't have a definition
for
it.
They talk about it all the time. All you need is love.
Yeah.
The Beatles.
Yeah.
All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love. And you hear that again and again and again and again. Love this, love that.
Right.
Homosexuals love their friends. Cannibals love their victims.
Yes. Yeah. They're very loving. People are very loving.
Cannibals love their victims. They taste good. You know, and people define love any way they want to. That's the problem. People are defining love any way they want to.
Right.
All forms of sexual sin are self-oriented by definition. It flows from a rebellious heart against God, a hatred for God, and a love for self above God. Just remember, friends, all forms of sexual sin, no matter how much you love that thing that you're having sex with, all forms of sexual sin, self-oriented. It's a hatred for God. It's a love of self above God. And this will inevitably produce a twisted form of love, a self-oriented form of love. All unbelieving loves are self-oriented loves. People won't admit it, but they're selfish. They're self-seeking. They're sensual forms of love. Now, they'll pretend like it's not, but it really is. And it turns out to be a bankrupt form of love. So the world talks about love all the time, but the world has abased and abused the word love, and the world has ruined almost every important word there is out there, but love certainly is the word they've abused more than any other word, I think, in the day in which we live.
You know, well, it's interesting because I was just reading a quote from Daniel Patrick Moynihan, who was a Democratic congressman, senator maybe, senator, and he died a few years ago, but this quote is very applicable to what we're talking about. He said, "You are entitled to your opinion, but you are not entitled to your own facts." That is what the culture has done. They want opinion, their opinion of what love is, to become the fact, despite the fact that God sets the standard.
Well, my friends, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations broadcast, I encourage you to my book, Family Life, which deals with the issue of marriage and how the Bible defines marriage, and it flies in the face of the modern conception of family and marriage. In fact, I think you're going to be shocked to read the first chapter of Family Life. Because the modern view of sexuality, the modern view of marriage, the modern view of family economy or the lack thereof, the modern view of birth control, the modern view of the purpose of marriage flies in the face of what God said originally. It's good always to go back to what God said originally and contrast that with what we have today. And I encourage you to a copy of Family Life. If you like a radical change of mind, a metanoeo experience, check out what the Word of God has to say about family economy, about family relationships, about family worship, about family devotions, about the roles of husbands and wives in marriage. And I go over all of this in my book, Family Life, a brand new book. Just put it out. In fact, my mother read it a month or two ago and said, "Kev, this is the best book you ever wrote."
Mm.
So I don't have any other endorsements right now, but my mother
has read all my books. Mom's a pretty good endorsement.
My mother has read all my books, and she says it's the best. So check it out, Family Life, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio. We invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.